All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 5 this morning, the book of Mark. In chapter 5. And we're going to look this morning in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. We'll read to verse 24, and then we'll skip down to verse 35 and continue on in the story. There's a little gap there in the story, and it picks up again in verse 35. So read with me, follow along as I read Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Skip to verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why makest ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Today is Father's Day, and we're going to speak on the subject of fatherhood. We're going to look at this man named Jairus and point out some things about him that made him what I think to be a good father, some characteristics of him that we can make and apply in our own lives today. And I'm speaking primarily to you dads today, and ask the Lord to open our hearts and for the Lord to encourage and to strengthen us in our great responsibility of fatherhood. I remember as a kid reading the Sunday funnies in the newspaper, and it's been years and years and years since I have read those, but I remember one of the cartoons was called Family Circus. How many of you remember the Family Circus cartoon? In that cartoon, one day, the little boy of the family, he was running through the house, and he was crying, Mommy! 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 And if you look closely at the cartoon, you could see that the little boy had a scrape on his knee. His pants were torn, and you know they how they draw those little things. You get the idea that his knee was all scraped up. And he's running through the house crying, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. And he does that for a few frames until he comes across Dad. And all of a sudden, his whole face and demeanor changes, and he just says, Hi, Daddy, with no emotion, anything. And the next frame goes by, and you see Dad walking away, and all of a sudden, the boy takes off running through the house, Mommy, Mommy, crying again to go find his mother for help. And it kind of illustrates something in life. Sometimes children will pass Dad up for Mommy for all kinds of things. But there's one thing that children don't do or try to find someone else to do for them, and that is, listen, to be an example of how to have a right relationship with God. Children don't look to their mothers or to other people to understand, have an understanding of who God is and what God is. Children always look at the example of their father to have an understanding of having a right relationship with God. There are some statistics that we could cite that bear some of this out. I think real life and practical experience will tell you this is true. But there's some stats that say that have been research that has been done that tell us if both the father and the mother go to church regularly, 72% of their children will also go to church when they grow up. Now, if only the father goes to church regularly, the percentage drops a little bit to 55%, but 55% of those children will go to church when they grow up. Now catch this though. If only the mother is the one that goes to church, only 15% of those children will go to church when they're grown. You see the drastic change and the difference in just these stats? Even research and even statistics show that children take their spiritual lead from their father. One man said, "A child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father." How true is that statement? Many homes in America suffer from what we call the phantom father. Fathers who are not there. And even if they reside in the home, they're really not there. Americans and American homes and homes in Baptist churches suffer so much from this phantom father. Millions of men have fathered children and simply walk away from their family. But let me say to you this morning, fathering a child does not make a man a father. Or to carry the title. A father also carries great, great responsibility. Other men, even though they may reside in a home, they're so absorbed by their careers, or they're absorbed by their fun and their hobbies and their entertainments that they seldom spend time with their children or lead them in a way of righteousness. And the effects are devastating, not only to the family unit itself, but also to society. There's some more stats that tell us and show us that even a decade ago, the number of murders committed by teenagers was about 1,000 per year. But today, over 4,000 a year. Some would like to blame poverty or the lack of opportunity for their problems. But the sad truth is, the reason why our country is in the shape that it's in is because of broken homes. Reports say, because of a lack of a father figure in the home, in the past 30 years, there's been a 550% increase in violent crime in America. There's been a 400% increase in illegitimate births in just the last 30 years because of a lack of a father figure in a home. There's been a 200% increase in teen pregnancies. There's been a 300% increase in teen suicides. And listen to this, more than 70% of all juveniles in state reform institutions come from fatherless homes. More than 70%. We suffer from the phantom father. Listen, the home doesn't just need a man living in it. It needs a father in it. And in this portion of scripture that we've read here this morning, we're told of a man by the name of Jairus. He was a religious man. He was a ruler of the local synagogue. He was a powerful man, but he was also a dad. He was also a father. And I want to take some time this morning and see why Jairus was a good father and the right kind of example to his children. There were some things about him that made him the right kind of example to his daughter, to his children. And I want to take a few minutes this morning and consider fatherhood from this perspective. The context here we see is verse 21. Go back there with me to verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by a ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. What we find here, if we were to take the time and read back a little farther, Jesus is arriving back in Capernaum. He had just been across the Sea of Galilee, and he had just healed the demoniac of Gadara. And now he's coming back, and many people apparently had been waiting for him, because the Bible says here that much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh by the sea. But then the narrative, it turns and it switches the attention to just one man, whose name was Jairus. Look at verse 22. And behold, there cometh, in the midst of all of these people, the multitude of people, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Here we find that Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. His position is mentioned here, and it's important to understand it. Jairus was a presiding elder of the synagogue. That assembly in Capernaum would have included the whole community. So, in other words, his position made him one of the most prominent men in the community. Everybody knew him. He was very wealthy. He had much power, he had much prestige, and here he comes in the midst of this multitude. Everybody knows who this man is. And so we see this man with his high social position, a man that is known among the people, a man of prestige and power, but this man had a desperate need because the Bible says that his precious little girl was dying. And I want us to take a few minutes and see why Jairus was a good father and the right kind of example to his children. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would you give understanding of your word today? And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Many fathers here today, many of young children, some of children who are grown and gone. Father, I pray that you would open your word to us that we might understand what it is that makes a good father. And there are many more things than maybe what we'll cover today. But these are so very important, so very basic, so very foundational. And Lord, that you'd help us as fathers to implement truths from God's word into our lives, into our homes. Father, to be the right kind of example to our children. Father, to be committed to truth and committed to righteousness, that we might lead our families and lead our children in the way of righteousness. Father, so that they in turn will have the best possible chance of having a relationship with God themselves. Father, we pray that you'd bless now according to your will. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, that I'd speak only what you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I'd like to draw out to you about Jairus, why he was a good example to his children, is because we find in verse 22 that he sought out the Lord himself. In verse 22, the Bible says here that in the midst of all of these people, there came a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, that's Jesus, he fell at his feet. Jairus was a man who sought out the Lord for himself. Jairus was a man who could have commanded someone else to go for him. He was the kind of guy who had the resources, who had the pull and the weight to be able to tell people what to do, and they do it.
Jairus easily could have sent somebody to Jesus, but he didn't do that. Jairus came himself seeking out the Lord. He didn't send somebody else. He was the one who sought the Lord. He was the one who fell at Jesus' feet. In the midst of all of these people, he took the responsibility of finding hope for his daughter on himself. And the application is this: Dad, when you took on the role of father, you were also to take on the responsibilities of fatherhood with it that were given by God Himself. It's a great joy and a privilege to be a dad. It's a great thing to see little babies and see dads holding their little babies. And you know, it's a great thing to be able to hear them coo and to see their smiles and to listen to their giggles and to see them grow and so on. And all of that is the fun part. But there's also a huge responsibility that comes with being a dad, because it's an eternal soul that is put into your care. And the Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord. They don't even belong to us. They're God's. But He has entrusted us with their little soul. That soul belongs to God. All souls are mine, the Bible says, speaking of God. But God has given us a great responsibility. Look with me in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. This verse was quoted already this morning in prayer time, but the Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, here's instruction, really, to a father. And it says, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, again, the Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord, but parents have been given the responsibility to train up their children. Parents have been given that responsibility, not schools, not daycares, not TV, and not even the church has been given that responsibility. A father has been given the responsibility to train up his children in the way that he should go. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 4, we've said here that God has given the responsibility of fatherhood to fathers. And this verse states it explicitly. Verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." God gives fathers the responsibility to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what this word nurture means? It means discipline. It's a Greek word that means discipline. Bring them up in the discipline and the admonition or instruction of the Lord. That responsibility is the father's. Listen, children require discipline. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Children require discipline. God says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord." You know what? That requires a whole lot of character on the part of the father. It's a sad thing, and it's a scary thing, and it makes me very fearful and a concerning thing when I see a family unit and mom always seems to be the one that is doing the discipline. Mom always seems to be the one who's right there, you know, Johnny on the spot, watching over those kids to shape their character and so on. And dad just is kind of floating along. God said, "You fathers are to bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord." Listen, Dad, listen, children require discipline. It takes character on your part. You know what? You might be busy. You might be sitting down at work. You might have a whole lot of things on your plate, and you might hear in the other room that little Susie, she's got an attitude going on with Mom. It's real easy to sort of just ignore that. Mom's going to take care of that because I'm so busy with what I'm doing here. But it's a huge, huge, huge mistake. Dad, you need to get up from what you're doing. You need to walk into that other room and you need to deal with the issue yourself. Children, take their spiritual lead from their fathers. Children have an understanding of who God is from their fathers. Children require discipline. God gave that responsibility to a father. It requires character on the part of the father. It's the father's responsibility to teach children about God. And yet, many mothers and churches have had to take on that responsibility simply because the father refuses to do it. Jairus wasn't like that. Jairus was a man who sought out the Lord himself. He took that responsibility on himself. And sir, let me tell you this morning, it falls upon you to give unto your children the kind of upbringing that prepares them for living a life that is pleasing to God. It falls upon you, man. Let me give you some help. Some instruction. It's not mine, it's God's. But Dad, you first need to have a right relationship with God yourself before you can bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dad, you can't teach what you don't know. If you are not diligent in your own walk with God, if you are not diligent in your own personal life to seek after God yourself, listen, you won't set the right example for your children. You need to have the right relationship with God yourself first, but secondly, number two, listen, teach your children to fear the Lord. Teach your children to fear the Lord. Teach them to turn away from evil. Teach them to love righteousness. Teach them to hate iniquity and sin, especially in their own life. Instill in them God's attitude towards sin. Don't play it with it. Don't treat it flippantly or lightly. Help them understand God's attitude towards sin. Why? Because you're preparing their little heart for when God speaks to their soul about their own sin. Live before God the way that you want your children to live before God. Teach them to fear the Lord. Thirdly, protect them from ungodly influences. Protect your children from ungodly influences. Satan is out to destroy them just as much as he's out to destroy you. Sometimes that means people, friends, peers. Sometimes that means what you allow into your home, what you allow your children to watch, to participate in. Protect them from ungodly influences. Fourthly, establish them in church. Oh, this is critical. This is key, dads. Listen, if you yourself don't see any kind of need for faithfulness to God's house, neither will they. Remember that stat that we read? If only the mom goes to church, only 15% of those kids ever go to church when they grow up. If you don't see a need for faithfulness to God's house, your children won't either. Listen, friends. Listen, dads. Build their life around a New Testament church. Build their life around being committed to the things of God over everything else. I can't say it enough. Children aren't stupid. They're pretty smart. They know whether or not you are committed to the things of God or not. How do they know? By your example. Build their life around being committed to God over everything else. All the entertainment, all the fun, and listen, even family time. I'm all for family time. I love family time. But family time is not a substitute for honoring God. And family time so often becomes an excuse or a reason to not honor God. Don't do that. For the sake of your children, build their life around being committed to God over everything else. I'm going to be this afternoon starting a series on in our basic Bible doctrines series that we've been doing. Today we're starting a series on the home, on the family. And I'll be saying more about that later. You won't want to miss it. Be here. We're going to consider the very first home that God established. But what we're going to look at is how the home and the church, those two things are actually complementary to each other. God established two institutions, the home and his church. Those two things work hand in hand. They're very complementary to each other. But all too often in our society, people don't think those two things work hand in hand because, oh man, you know, we want to do this, we want to do that, but oh, there's this thing at the church going on and it becomes a conflict. That's not the way it's supposed to be in God's economy. Dads, children, follow your example, and I'm saying, teach them to fear the Lord. Protect them from ungodly influences. Establish their life in church. Be committed to God over everything else. And then encourage them to remain separate from this world. Instill in them some godly standards for their life. Teach them by your life. Teach them by your actions, not just your words. Amen? Oh, we love God, but we're not going to honor God. We're going to go do something else. Kids, no. Teach them by your life. Teach them by your actions, not just your words, because words mean very little if they're not applied. Your children know if you love God with all of your heart, if you're committed to God. Let your children know, Dad, that you're not ashamed of the gospel. Let them know that you're not ashamed of the God of the gospel. Walk with them in the Lord. Lead them to the Lord. Walk with them in the Lord. Experience God in your home together, because you are seeking after the Lord yourself. Show them that you're committed to God. Show them you're committed to your wife. Show them that you're committed to your family. Jairus was a man who sought after the Lord himself. That's the first principle, first thing that made, in my opinion, Jairus a good dad. He didn't send somebody else. He took the responsibility himself. Secondly, go back to our text in Mark chapter 5 and look at verse 23. So we find here in verse 22 that he fell at Jesus' feet. But then in verse 23, and besought him. Here he's talking to Jesus. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Skip down to verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth inn where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Here we find, secondly, that Jairus was a good example to his children because he invited the Lord into his house. He was a man who sought after the Lord himself, but secondly, he invited the Lord into his house. You ask, well, why is that a big deal? Well, we need to remember that Jesus was to many people, many in the religious crowd, he was a friend of sinners. He was a wine bibber. He was one who palled around with sinners. He was one in their mind who the things that he did by the power of the devil. Remember all of that? A lot of Jairus's friends probably or could have taken that same attitude toward Jesus. And to many people, that would have been unheard of to have this man, this Jesus, come under their roof. But Jairus invited Jesus into his house. And let me make this application here, sir. One thing that should be a must for your family is that under your roof, there had better be an invitation for the King of Glory to come and reside in your house. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. One thing our country needs today is some real Christian homes. I mean real Christian homes. Homes where Christ resides. Homes where Jesus Christ is welcome. Homes where Jesus Christ is more than just a name, but it's a place where His presence is acknowledged. His name is honored. His name is reverenced in our home. Because His name is holy. Jesus Christ, listen, is to have preeminence, not just prominence. And that distinction is so crucial. Hear me again. Jesus Christ is to have preeminence, not just prominence in our home. Notice what happened when Jesus entered Jairus' home. First of all, we find in verse 35 to 40 that Jesus took control. When Jesus came into his house, he took control. Verse 35 says, tells us that while he yet spake, there came from the ruler's house people who said, your daughter's dead, don't trouble the master anymore. And as soon as Jesus heard that, he challenged Jairus' faith. And then Jesus brought some people with him. Verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And then Jesus said, why are you making such a big deal? She's only sleeping. She's not dead. And then the Bible says that they laughed him to scorn in verse 40. But note this, in verse 40, but when he had put them all out. Here Jesus comes into Jairus' home, and here are the others, you know, who are laughing him to scorn. And what did Jesus do? He ran off all that shouldn't be there, and he invited only those that should be there. Jesus took control when he came into Jairus' house. And here's my point. Sir, dad, father, you're to be the head of your home. But according to 1 Corinthians, the head of every man is Christ. Amen? Are you with me? When Christ entered Jairus' home, Jesus chose who was to be in, and he ran out who did not belong. He took the authority. And my question to you today, this morning, is, man, are you letting Jesus Christ have authority in your home? Is he able to bring that which he desires in and get rid of everything that does not belong? Ponder that question for a moment. If there's anything that is hindering the ministry of God in your home, prayerfully the Lord will show that to you, and you'll be willing to put it out of your house and let Jesus have control. Not only did he take control when he came in, but he also imparted new life. See in verse 41, "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years." Jesus, when he comes in, is going to impart new life into your home. Listen, you want to revive a marriage? You got some bickering and some fighting and some hard feelings and some hurt feelings and cold shoulders and a raunchy relationship? You want to revive a marriage? Invite Jesus into your house. You want to put things in order in your finances? You know, always chasing that proverbial carrot to find some happiness here, and you never find it. You want to revive some things and put some things in order in your finances? Invite Jesus into your house. Let him have control. You want to get things under control with your children? I don't know what to do. They're a mess. They're a hot mess. They're a handful. They're chaotic. Invite Jesus into your house. He's going to bring some new life. Let Jesus Christ into your home for real, not just in words, but let him into your home for real, and he's going to begin to impart new life there. Jairus sought the Lord himself. He invited the Lord into his house. These were good examples to his children, but the third thing and the last thing is that he showed his daughter what real love was. He showed his daughter real love. How do we know this? Verse 22 tells us, "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." What took him from his daughter's side? Get the picture here. Here she is about to die. Here she is at the point of death. What would you do in that situation, Dad? Man, I would be holding my little girl. I would be close by, but he didn't do that. He left and he went to find Jesus because he knew he was the only hope for her to be able to live. What took him from his daughter's side to seek out Jesus while she's dying? What compelled him to fall at Jesus' feet and to cry out for him to come to his house and to touch his daughter in the midst of the multitude of people? What caused him to do that? What caused him to forget his place in society and what others might think? It was real love that caused him to do that. It was love for his daughter. And this love for his daughter said, I'm going to do whatever I have to do. I'm going to go wherever I have to go. I'm going to do whatever is necessary to see that you come in contact with Jesus. Listen, love is not giving a child all that they ask for. Love is not a closet full of toys or a drawer full of clothes. It's not a large allowance. Love is not any of those things. Love is doing whatever it takes, giving up whatever it takes, and all that is necessary so that our children will come in contact with the Savior. That is what real love is, my friends. Doing whatever it takes and giving up whatever is necessary, doing whatever it takes that our children will come in contact with the Savior, listen, so that they can live eternally. I can't think of anything more tragic than to be together here in this life, but to be separated in eternity. Because a father wouldn't do his job. Are you with me? Dad,
you set the example. They're going to follow your lead. They're going to get their spiritual sight from you about who God is. They're going to see whether or not you're really committed to God. And in turn, prayerfully, as they grow, they're going to see Dad's commitment to God. He loves God with all of his heart. God is very real. I want that for myself too. Or they're going to see that, well, God has some prominence, but he doesn't have preeminence. And there's other things that can take precedent over God. And we can easily justify it with something. They're going to see that too. We need to do whatever it takes. Be willing to give up whatever is necessary to make sure that our children come in contact with Jesus so they can live. Father, let your children see you seek the Lord. Father, let Jesus Christ have preeminence in your home. And show your love for them by doing all that you can so that your children will come to know Christ. That's what makes a good father, a good example. Let's strive to be that example for our families. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you for our dads, our fathers. Heavenly Father, I pray that there would be commitment on the part of each one to train up their children in the way they should go, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to understand that these little souls belong to you. And their knowledge of God and their understanding of God is going to come directly from their father's example. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be committed to God above everything else, to honor you, to set that example for our children, that they in turn one day will come in contact with Christ, that they'll be saved, that they'll love the Lord with all of their heart too, because they saw that example in their dad. Give grace. We are so needy of it because we're sinful human beings. But Father, I ask that you'd encourage and strengthen and challenge where it's necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.